Christmas in July. We are going to go all the way through Luke, starting with the history here, the history of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke, going to be reading verses 5 through 17 today. It's going to be a lot different going through Luke than it has been like in Romans or Galatians, where I get through a whole verse. And I might get through more than that. You never know. But Luke is a storyline, but there's a lot of background to the story. And so we're going to try and keep the flow going, but I want you to understand what's behind this. Because I think Luke wrote this for a purpose. And he wrote it so that we could see in order the orderliness of Christ and how God put all of this together in sending Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the life of Christ here. We're looking at Jesus Christ being the perfect man. So we're going to start in verse 5 today. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that when he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for bringing about our salvation. Father, for bringing about our salvation in such a way that it is ordered, it is uplifting, it is tremendous. It's a wonderful, grace-filled story. And Father God, it is a truth that goes beyond what we can even imagine. But Lord, you started even before Mary knew. You had all of this planned. Father, before the creation of the world, you had it figured out. And Father God, it came in your time. All of this was in your time and your way. Father, we look at this and we're encouraged, because in our life, sometimes it appears that you've forgotten us, or that you've set us aside for a while or something. We get it in our heads that you're not working our way. So Father, so you must be wrong. But Lord, we know better. We know that your time is the perfect time. We know that your will is the perfect will. So, Father, help us to continue to trust. As we go through this, as we see how you worked in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and John, and Father, how you brought about your way of salvation, we thank you. Father, help us to draw out the truth that is in your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke was the only Gentile who wrote a book of the one of the Gospels, who wrote in the New Testament. So he was unique in that. He was a physician. He was detailed in what he did. He was orderly, and that was his purpose. He wanted to bring about the life of Christ in a very detailed manner. And like Matthew wanted to show Christ as the king, Mark wanted to show him as a servant. John wanted to show Christ as God. Luke here wants to show Christ as the perfect man. The man, Jesus Christ. And what that means for us. So he does it very orderly. He does it very detailed. He's bringing it about. So we get to verse 5, and we start on the history. Because what we're looking at is the forerunner of Christ. The forerunner of Christ. Now this is going to be several parts here. But he starts out with the history. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. In the days of Herod, we look back at history. We see Herod, it was Herod the Great. Literally Herod the First. Now I'm going to read through this a lot, be reading through it a lot, but I'm going to stop and give you a little bit of the history behind it, just to make sure we understand what's building. And the reason I want to do that is because I want you to see how Christ did this, how God worked this all out. Most of the time we look back and we see the big events. Well, Christ was born. Well, Christ died. Well, you know, the temple was built, Solomon. Well, this happened, Egypt, you had the Exodus. We see all these things, but we don't understand how much God prepared everything beforehand and how God has put it all together. And then we get to our life and we look at our life and say, well, you know, it's not a big thing. It's not an Exodus. It's not the Ten Commandments given. It's not the birth of Christ. It's not something huge. I mean, my life and God is not working because he's not working my way. He's not doing it the way I think he should be doing it. I want us to recognize that God's hand is not only in here, but it's in our life. God's hand leads us. God's hand protects us. God's hand builds us. And he knows how to do it better than we know how to do it. So we can trust him. Even though we don't understand it, we can trust him. So we get here. We look at Herod. Herod was he was good and bad. He was appointed king of Judea in about 37 BC. He was appointed king of Judea because of his father. His father had done some great things. And so he was appointed the king over Judea. Well, the problem was he was an Edomite. Edomites were enemies of the Jews. So he wanted to overcome that. So he did a lot for the Jews. He built Caesarea along the coast. He built Masada. What's the name of that? Yeah, Masada. He built Masada, that great fortress. He helped the Jews a lot. In fact, he had a group of cheerleaders called the Herodians. They were Jewish, and they loved the guy. He was helping their nation so much. But he could also be very ruthless. Remember what happened when a couple years after Christ was born, or a little bit after Christ was born, when he went in and he killed all the babies, you know, all the ones 2 years and younger. He killed his sons out of jealousy. He killed his wife. He was very ruthless also. But he had done a lot of good things. So we have Herod here. And we also have Zacharias. There was a priest named Zacharias. We're going to learn about him. The man Zacharias. He was a priest of the division of Abijah. And I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. But he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So the priests were supposed to marry inside of Israel. They were supposed to marry an Israelite. Well, if you actually got one of the daughters of Aaron, who was a priest also, then you had a priest marrying the daughter of a priest, which was even better. It was looked upon as even more, I don't know, Chris isn't here. I can't say it right. Not more, better. As greater. There you go. Can more greater be good? anyway, it was a good thing. So he had done that. And so they were seen to be ones who would be blessed. You know, it's like a preacher's kid marrying a preacher's kid. Oh, well, that's just great. You know, okay. But that was the tendency, all right? But something was wrong. That was the problem. Keep going. They were both righteous. Verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God. And I want you to see that because we're looking at the fact that they were righteous in the sight of God. And I think he puts that in here for a reason. Because if you look at it, keep going, it says, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. So they were both righteous, but the people most likely did not see them as being righteous because they saw them as being cursed. Why? It was so important in that day to have children, to bring on your, you know, to continue the name and everything else. It was looked at as a blessing from God. Why? Because Psalm says that. Psalm says, blessed is the one. The children are a blessing. So it was looked at very positively when you had children. When you didn't have children, it was looked at in a negative sense. In fact, it was looked at that you were being cursed of God. So to the people, most likely he wasn't. And we'll see that later on, because when the angel says that you're going to have John, he says a lot of people are going to rejoice. Why? Because these people here were barren. They did not have children. And that was looked at as a curse from God. And I believe they were very downcast. In fact, when Elizabeth does get pregnant, she spends 5 months in seclusion. So all of this kind of points back to the culture of the time, saying, well, you don't have children, you must be cursed of God. But if you look in verse 6, it says they were both righteous in the sight of God. So in God's eyes, they were righteous, walking blamelessly. Now, look at that. We understand we're not talking about being sinless. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about being obedient. Being obedient because of faith. What that shows us is that they had faith in God, because they weren't living perfectly by the law, because you can't. You don't gain faith because of the law. The New Testament tells us that. We don't get our faith by obeying the law. We obey God because of our faith. Because we love God, we love him. Because we love God, we respond by following his desires, his heart. But their life was focused around God. And being a priest and being the daughter of a priest, that would have been natural, almost natural. But their life was focused around them, and they were righteous in the sight of God by faith. Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We never see, even in the Old Testament, how following the law would make you righteous. That was never the point of the law. We understand that from Romans. But even through the Old Testament, it has always been by grace through faith. It has always been that, always will be, because that's God's gift. But they had no child. So they were looked at as being cursed, and they were advanced in years. So continue on. What we're going to look at now is the priest, Zacharias, the priest. Now it happened that while he was performing, in verse 8, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointment, or in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he was a member of the division of Abijah. Now, you go back to Chronicles, I believe it's 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and what we see is that God broke up the priestly line into 24 divisions. And each division was in charge of the temple for 8 days twice a year. Because all of them were in charge on the Sabbath, each Sabbath. So they would start on the Sabbath and finish on the Sabbath. So their division would run for 1 week. During that week, they were in charge of various things going on in the temple. But first thing in the morning, what happened is you had four priests. One of them would go in, a couple of them would go in and clear the altar. Now this was in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, right? You had the outer court, and then you had the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go, and then you had the Holy of Holies where the high priest was allowed to go once a year. Once a year. And he was to go in and offer sacrifices. Well, in this holy place, there was the altar of incense. And every morning, A couple of priests would go in and clear it out. Another priest would come in and put coal, hot coals, on the altar. And then there was one priest who was chosen by lot every morning to go in and to put incense on the altar. And everybody would stand, all of the people that had come to the temple that day and all the other priests, they would stand out in the court and they would watch and they would pray. And he would pour incense on there and the smoke cloud would come up. That incense would come up and it would fill the temple and it would go on out. And that was a fragrant aroma to God. That was what God commanded. That was what he desired of them. Now, they did that every day. But if you were chosen, if you and your division were chosen by lot to go in there and do that, it was a huge, huge privilege. Most of the priests never got to be chosen. There were over 28,000 priests at that point. Most of them never got to be chosen. If you got to be chosen, it was once in a lifetime. Once you had done it, you would never do it again. So there wasn't a vast experience of people going in. This was all brand new every time. Now, think of the background going on. Think of the background. Because Zacharias here was righteous. He believed God. But it had been 400 years since God had spoken to Israel. 400 years since he had sent a prophet to Israel. 400 years. How long is that? I mean, our country hasn't been in existence 400 years. And yet we have a vast, vast amount of history in our country. But you think 400 years ago would have been back in the 1600s. All right? So it was a long time. It was a long time since God had spoken with his people. And what had happened is the belief system that God had established and desired had turned into a religious system. And even with Zacharias, we're going to see his reaction. With Zacharias, he believed God. He trusted God. And yet, this was a shock. So, keep going. He was there. He was burning incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. By the way, not everybody in Israel was there. Okay, but every morning there were people there. People there had brought sacrifices or had come to the temple. There were a lot of sacrifices that went on in that temple. All right, we think back and we think, well, you know, they probably sacrificed a lamb or a goat or something once a day or something. No, there were thousands. It was a bloodbath. It really was. But in that Holy of Holies, one time each day, that incense would burn. And the people would stand out. The people that were there would stand out and they would pray and they would watch. Now, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord, appeared. An angel of the Lord's, where are we at? Verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, which would have been the honored place. So he would have recognized that. Verse 12. Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. The word troubled is, it's in the passive voice, it had overtaken him. But it means to cause great distress. In fact, it was used in to cause a riot, an outside riot. It was a huge. He was upset. He was scared. All right, fear gripped him, fell upon him, pressed against him. This was huge. This was not natural. This was supernatural. Now, Zacharias believed God. Zacharias wanted the Messiah to come. He knew that God was true. He trusted God. And yet this was huge. This was huge for him because there had not been a word from God for 400 years. And they had a history of God sending his prophets, of God working through Elijah and Elisha with the miracles. They had a history of Moses and Joshua with the miracles that went on there, the Exodus, all of that. They had a history of God specifically saying, this is the way you go. This is how you live. They had a history of that. And they weren't getting it. So Zacharias here, who was righteous before God, who believed God, who had faith in God, he was troubled. fear gripped him. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid," which the angels say so often. And by the way, this is Gabriel, which we'll find out next week. This is Gabriel. This is the messenger angel that God sends forth. So often we see that. We see it in Daniel and other places. But this is the one that had come from God. He was here to give a message. He said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." This is great news. Your petition has been heard. Now, Zacharias was probably not standing before God at this point in time saying, "We need a son. We need children." Why? Because they were advanced in years. They were advanced in age. But he had, at some point, he had stood before God. He had begged for children. But I want you to see in this, is just like with Daniel, just like with Mary, God's time is right. God hadn't answered that prayer before, but God was answering now, because this was God's appointed time. With Daniel, remember with Daniel, he prayed and the angel was there first time. He prayed, it was 3 weeks later that the angel was there because he had been opposed by Satan. He had to call Michael the archangel. But this was God's time too. God is not lax in his timing. God didn't answer the prayer to begin with because he wanted to answer the prayer when they were advanced in age. He wanted to answer the prayer through them, making John the forerunner of Christ. He wanted to do it in such a way that we would see it and say, "You know what? That's of God." He wanted to answer it in such a way that the people would see it and say, "That's of God." Because it couldn't have been just coincidence. So go on. That was verse 13. You'll give him the name John. Verse 14. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." That's the verse that I went back to see the fact that they were probably seen as being cursed. So think about that. I know I'm belaboring all this, you know, going through some of the background, but I want you to understand that God is using the background. God is doing this for a purpose. And his purpose is to draw the attention back to him. To draw the attention to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. To draw the attention even through John. Look what it says about John. Keep going. Verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Now that was an exciting thing to look at. Because we're talking about physical, or what's outer and what's inner. Let's put it that way. What's on the outside and what's on the inside. John was characterized by these things. He would drink no wine or liquor. In the that would have been part of a Nazarite vow. When people took the Nazarite vow, they would not touch any juice. When they made wine in those days, they made, it was called the new wine. The new wine was right off the press. So it would have been juice, grape juice. They made that and they took it and they put it in new wine skins. And then as it fermented, it blew up and then it went back down, all right? The old wine skins would have cracked or whatever. But they put it in the new wine skins and it slowly fermented. That's how they could keep it. They kept it so long. When it got to that fermented state, and oftentimes they would use it right off the bat, that was great. But when it got to that fermented state, the rabbis insisted that they dilute it. They dilute it with water so that it would not be as intoxicating. The word liquor, it says wine and liquor. Well, the word liquor is when they didn't dilute it, when you didn't dilute it at all, and then it was more intoxicating. So it would oftentimes lead to drunkenness, which specifically Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine. Right? So there's the prohibition. But the rabbis wanted to make sure that it was okay to drink and the people wouldn't just become intoxicated with it. Plus, water had some problems too. So when you put this, when you added it to the water, it helped the water. It killed a lot of the problems in the water. So he was not to be part of that. That was the outward. That was what was going on outward and would have been a Nazarite vow. By the way, it was also very medicinal. It was used for medicinal purposes. Paul, he told Timothy to take some wine. So wine wasn't the problem, but the drunkenness was. But he also had an inner thing going on. Look what it says. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. We look at that and say, well, what happens with us as Christians? When we accept Christ, when we trust in Jesus Christ and accept that free gift of salvation, we are filled with the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But Ephesians chapter 5, yes, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the fact that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead, as a contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drunk with wine means controlled by wine. Filled with the Holy Spirit means controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's our choice. You realize that? That's our choice. Because we can yield to the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, and then and the Spirit can work through us, or we cannot yield to the Spirit. That's the choice. But here, John was filled with the Spirit before he was even born. Where do we see an indication of that? That's coming up in several weeks. We're going to see an indication of that when he was in his mother's womb, and when Mary came in, he leaped. The baby leaped. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. Because he was controlled by the Spirit, even in his mother's womb. What we're looking at here is the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is in control. He is in control. And he's in control of our lives. Don't be... What does it say about our good works? That they were prepared beforehand. Before what? Before we were even born. We were created for good works. Why? So that we can get saved? No. So that we can get brownie points before? No. Because God wants to work through us to accomplish his will in us and in others. Because God is in charge. Can he accomplish his will even if I say no? Absolutely. But he wants to use us. He wants to. In fact, he's before we were even born, he had it in his heart, in his mind, the good works that he has for us. Keep going. 16, verse 16. And he will turn, and this is his message. This is a fun, this is what he was forecast, not forecast. What's that prophet? Prophesied. This is the prophecy about John. This is what his job was. This is what God had filled him with the Spirit for. This is what he was to be doing. All right? Verse 16, 17. Verse 16, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Right? Because right then, at this point, they were in a religious system. They weren't really in a relationship. After 400 years, it had become a system, a religious system. And when Christ came, he fought that the whole time he was here. He fought that. So it had become a religious system, which is easy to do, folks. It's easy to do because a religious system is our box. It's our box. God fits in our box of religion. Well, if I go to church, if I pray, if I do this, then I'm okay. And if everything's going well, great. I can keep God in my box. Guess what happens when everything goes wrong? Well, that's not in my box, God. You get back in my box because I can't handle it, right? In other words, I want to be God. I want to tell God how to act. But God loves breaking the box. He loves breaking the walls off the box. He loves getting outside of the box. Just to show us that he is in charge. Show us who he is. But this is what his plan for John was. He'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. In other words, he was going to break down the box before the people of Israel. Many of the sons of Israel, I said that wrong. Many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. That was the first thing. Look at the second one. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. It is John who will go as a forerunner. And if you look back to Malachi, it said that Elijah will come. Before the coming of the Lord, Elijah will come. Well, it's not Elijah in person, it's the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he's coming to proclaim that the Lord is coming. And he does so several times. But if we look at John's life, it's fun. You know, we have John who did so many great things. And in fact, he's called the greatest. Where is that? Look at the end of 17. It says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's not there. It's back in... I don't even know where it is. Oh, verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, Matthew 11:11, Jesus himself says he's the greatest man who ever lived. And you think back and you think, well, what about Moses? And what about Abraham? What about... No. Jesus said that. Why? Because God chose him for that specific purpose. And his life, you look at his life and it's set apart. We'll look at his life later on. But it's set apart in specific ways, especially having the Nazarite vow. But God uses him. God uses him for a purpose. Number one, to turn the hearts of many of Israel back to the Lord. Number two, to be a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. And then look what it says. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Number three, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The same family issues were going on then as we have now. The same family structure breakdown. And he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers. Did you notice it's not the kids' fault? Did you notice that in here? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The fathers back to the children. Folks, we as fathers have a great responsibility. And so often we get caught up in... And it's easy today. Of course, I think it was easy in that day, but the self-focusedness of it. All right? The self-centeredness of it. Well, I've got to make a living. Well, I've got to do this. Well, I need to do this. I deserve. I. You catch that? It's so easy to get caught up in. But what John's job, vocation, whatever you want to call it, calling from God, is to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. How? To show them God, his love, Jesus Christ, who he is. To turn them back to their children. To care for the families. So that was the third thing. Keep going. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. I want you to see those two because those two are in exact opposites of each other. The disobedient to what? The attitude of the righteous. Disobedient comes from the wrong attitude. The attitude of the righteous brings about right actions. Disobedience, we're talking about something outward. The attitude of the righteous, we're talking about something inward. But you know what? What is inward produces what is outward. So in the disobedient, you had an attitude that was wrong. Now his job, his vocation is to bring that attitude of righteous back. He had a big job ahead of him. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The word prepared means to build. To make ready a people built for the Lord. Remember what God said, Jesus. I will build my church. Make ready a people built for the Lord. You know, in all of this, what we see is that it's God's job. He worked through John, spirit of Elijah. He worked his way through John. He was dependent on Christ. He was spreading the good news. All of this good news was given by Gabriel. And you know, next week we're going to see Zacharias' response, which is the wrong response, but we're still going to see it. But it worked. But God is not slow to answer our prayers. He gives us what we need in his time. And it's not always our answer. But he is in charge. We're not in charge. He's in charge. God chose out John before he was born. And he has chosen you and he has chosen me for his work. And when we are yielded to him, he is accomplishing his work through us. And it's still God's work. No matter what I do, it's God's work. No matter what you do, it's God's work. Because God is in charge. God is in charge of all the details. He's in charge of the background. He had Herod be there for a purpose. He had Zacharias be there for a purpose. He had Elizabeth be there for a purpose. And he's building the purpose up to what John's going to do. And think about that. After 400 years of silence, all of this is rather overwhelming. Yet there were still some who believed that God used them. Folks, God is not dead. God's plan was and is at work still today. It's put together perfectly for his glory. And God's plan includes salvation. God's plan includes us accepting the free gift. He offers us a free gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came, he died for our sins, and he paid the total price. He died, he rose again to accomplish our salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ, accept that free gift today and be a part of his plan and his purpose. He had a purpose for John. He had a purpose for Zacharias. He had a purpose for Elizabeth. He had a purpose for Herod. Herod, he used Herod. He used him even in his evil nature. But he had a godly purpose for John, and he accomplished that godly purpose. God loves us. God desires to use you. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. Continue to trust him. No matter where life leads you, no matter how Satan attacks you, continue to trust him. I guarantee as we go through this, you're going to see how Satan attacked more and more and more. He's not dead, but God is not dead either. And God loves you, and he is our refuge and our strength. Trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Father,